Amen. Good to see you guys. Thanks for coming today. You look great, and you're seated a little cozier in the middle there. Remember, COVID-free zones are on the side and in the balcony. We're glad you're here. We hope that you had a great Easter last weekend with your family. We had a great day here, got to baptize in every service, saw a lot of folks here on campus and online, and God's still saving people day by day. We had some decisions even last hour with people coming up, talking, and making some movement toward the Lord. We're so excited about that. We're talking about God's relentless grace this week and next. We are finishing our journey with Jonah. I think I'm going to start a brand new Testament book. I'm about 95% certain of where I'm going to be. I am starting a new series this Wednesday called Denominations Comparison. Many of you have asked for something like this. It's not a cult thing. It's not looking at foreign religions. It's looking at variations on Christianity. So we're going to start with a timeline. How did we get so many blooming denominations anyway? How did we get here? And then we're going to look at Catholicism first. That'll be the first big category. Then we'll start looking at others, Lutheranism and other things. But if you're interested, this week, we're going to make it free. I tell you what, no charge. You can come this Wednesday at 6:30, no charge. How about that? Best ticket in town. Come and join us. So we're talking about relentless grace here in Jonah. Great expectations for a great awakening. Now, obviously, Jonah didn't have the great expectations. God did. And if you recall, before Easter, God did bring a great awakening. The prophet gave the message. The people repented all the way from the king and the prince to the pauper. We find that the people of Nineveh are turning. This great city is turning toward God. We started our journey looking at a rebel on the run. God said, go this way. Jonah said, okay, and went that way. We saw him running against the wind, and then we saw him get swallowed up by the great fish, but the third day up from the wave he arose. And then just before Easter, two messages called Getting Past Your Past. And today, my absolute favorite sermon title slide that our graphic designers ever created, my favorite one we've ever put on the screen, today it's Pouting or Praising. Look at that. Look at that, baby. Last week, for some reason, Heather and Parker said, we've taught Lucy how to pout. And I wanted to say, but I did not, you don't need to teach a baby how to pout. They will learn quickly enough. But there she is, and I have some really cool news. Some of you know, most of you have not said this to, because they were telling some final friends last night, or some of their last friend sets that they needed to tell. But in just a couple of months, Heather, Parker, and Miss Lucy are moving to Knoxville, Tennessee. So they're going to be joining us here. We're excited about that. So I had told you guys when God called us that I would hope the Lord would leave us here for a very long time. And if that doesn't prove it, now some of you that were saying, well, I would hope we could get rid of that dude in 6 months. Well, there are other churches in the area. Bye. So anyway, it's such a blessing to have all your family around. I am an only child. I know, shocking, you find that hard to believe. But having four kids and then having them all back in the same area for the first time in a long, long time, and then having our little G-baby here, it's going to be a lot of fun. But, you know, our kids, your kids probably don't do this. Heather and Holly were 4 years apart, a little over. Holly and Hannah, 4 years. Bobby and Hannah, less than two, closer to a year and a half apart. And so when they play, or when they have played, like they play basketball on the Wii, the computer thing, and you'd hear them, Dad, tell Bobby not to block my shot. Dad, tell Hannah not to steal the ball. That was when they were younger. They don't play video games much anymore, but last night, they didn't know Dad's always listening. Last night, they were in a mad ping pong tournament until I came out and whooped them both. But they were in this ping pong tournament, and you'd hear them just rah, 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 right at each other. I got that point. I got this. I got it. And so you would hear them in the midst of having all this stuff, the Wii, a game room and all this stuff. You could still hear them sometimes kind of complaining and pouting. And if they ever got a piece of cake that was 1 millimeter smaller than their sibling, World War III. I know that's just pastor's kids, right? We hang out with you deacon's kids, so pastor's kids just doing that. But the reality is, even when we have good things, and Bobby, you're ashamed now that I told him I beat you at ping pong over and over and over and over. He's got a lot of practicing to do to get his old man. But listen, we have all this good stuff, fun stuff, and yet sometimes there's still some pouting. But it's not just our kids, right? Because our Father gives us so many good things, and sometimes we still find ourselves pouting. We still find ourselves comparing. And Jonah, the pouting prophet here today, let's see this journey with Jonah coming to a conclusion. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Today, I'm going to focus on these verses, looking at the characteristics of Jonah, the pouting prophet. Next week, we're going to absolutely conclude the journey called This is Amazing Grace. You've heard that song. Looking at the characteristics of our gracious God. So we're going to take it through two different lenses today as we focus on Jonah. And then appropriately, we conclude the book as we started focusing on the Lord. Let's read it together. Now remember, just before what we're about to read, God saw the works of the Ninevites. They had turned from their evil way. God relents from sending the disaster he said he was going to bring upon them. He doesn't do it. So, celebration. God's brought revival to the land through the reluctant prophet. There should be celebration. Watch this. But it, what is it? Well, apparently it is God's relenting of sending disaster. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So we prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Now he gives us his reasoning for running. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're gracious and a merciful God. You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you are the one who relents from doing harm. Yeah, that's all good stuff there, Jonah. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Very strange prayer. And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Well, according to the scripture, Jonah doesn't even answer. He just goes out from the city, and he sat down on the east side, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. See how God's goodness just keeps showing? And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but now God's going to teach him something. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Remember now, his skin may have been impacted in the seafood seminary. He may have had hypersensitivity now to the sun and to the east wind. And again, for the second time in this passage, then he wished death for himself. And he said again, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah snarled back, It's right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Lord, I admit again, I don't understand why it ends this way. I'd love to know what's next, but like some of the greatest movies, they just close. You've said all that you needed to say, and I guess we've seen all that we needed to see. And I pray today that you would help us understand more about this fellow named Jonah, because there's a tendency to have a Jonah in all of us. Help us to understand not only what you're trying to teach him, certainly that's where we must start, but also through that, what are you trying to teach us? If we can understand the then and there, I believe we can better understand and apply the here and now. You have spoken. Now let us interpret clearly and let us apply faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So let's start today with the characteristics of a pouting prophet, okay? Let's look at three characteristics here. First of all, we see in the text that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. Exceedingly displeased. We see verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, let me give you the Hebrew. The Hebrew is a little bit more punchy and poignant, and it's parallel. And in Hebrew, parallelism is important, and it's like this. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. What was evil to Jonah? Well, what was evil was the fact that these wicked Ninevites were not getting God's punishment. They were getting God's grace. They were recipients of God's mercy. The construction of the Hebrew emphasizes a tremendous magnitude of displeasure. Jonah blatantly rejects and repudiates the goodness of God to the Ninevites. And then this attitude, he is mimicking his people, Israel. You know, Israel was only chosen, a weak people, by the way, not a grand people in the scheme of things, but they were chosen to be a light to the nations, a light to us Gentiles, to take the good news of God to the world, that there is a Messiah coming, that he would be Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he did in fact come, and he died for us all, but Israel abdicated responsibility, the Jewish people, if you will. And so Jonah is kind of mimicking his people, and the truth is, sometimes we think maybe some people don't deserve to be saved. Surely Hitler didn't deserve to be saved. Surely the terrorist who killed so many didn't deserve to be saved. Surely the mass shooter doesn't deserve to be saved. But Jonah's self-interest and self-loathing here is a reminder of his own people. The word is but. It starts in but. God relented. The people would not be destroyed. Nineveh was saved. But it displeased Jonah greatly. It's a contrast between God's compassion and Jonah's displeasure, between God turning away from his wrath and Jonah turning toward wrath. It doesn't make any sense. But Jonah's not the only one. When things don't go the way you think they ought to go, how do you react? Do you pout or do you praise? Let's be honest. Now, most of the time I pout. I'm going to be straight. If it doesn't go my way, I'm a pouter. I never learned how to share. I didn't have to. I don't want to now. Don't say amen. I pout. Do you whine or do you worship? Be honest, which is it? When it doesn't go your way, do you find yourself whining or do you really say, oh Lord, I don't know what you're up to in this. I don't even like it, but I choose to worship. Or do you get angry or do you get appreciative? Do you get angry or do you get appreciative? The Lord knows the answer. You be honest with yourself. I've only told you parts and pieces of this story, and I don't have time to tell you all, but I will say 2016-17 for the Lewis family was the worst season of our lives. You knew that my father had contracted early onset Alzheimer's, and he went downhill very quickly. I'll never forget driving up to North Carolina to see the sheriff. He was a family friend, the sheriff of Guilford County, and they had a tracking system. We had to put my father, I had to tell him it was a watch, but it was a tracking device because he started wandering. Not very long after, the senior neurologist at Baptist Hospital told my mom she would have to put my father in a memory care facility for his sake and her sake. She wanted to keep him at home all the way through, but she said, you're going to do this or I'm going to call it in and you're going to be forced to do it. And the day that we walked out of that place where they said you couldn't say goodbye because he wouldn't understand, and the big heavy door, the magnetic door closed, and that sound like a jail cell, my mother went to the sidewalk and she literally fell down on her knees, sobbing. She had promised my father she'd keep him home, but it was no longer safe for her or for him. It was harder than the day of his death. Then, of course, in early December of 16, he went home to be with the Lord. And I stood before my family and I preached my dad's funeral. And a few months later, I stood before my family again and I preached his mom, my grandmother's funeral in mid-2017. In the midst of that, Heather and Parker got married, which was a great blessing as she had graduated college and he's a little older, but she had graduated and they got married and that was a tremendous blessing. But later that year, I'd go down to the Dominican to teach a college class and get a phone call, and Cindy was bawling on the other end of the line, and she was telling me that they were on the way to the ER, that Bobby the Third, little Bobby, had type 1 diabetes. And I said, what? I didn't even know there was a difference. I honestly was so ignorant, I didn't understand juvenile or type 1 diabetes. Nobody in our family had it. How could my son now be insulin dependent for the rest of his life? And then the call came, Cindy's father had liver cancer and would pass just a few months later. And her daddy's home with the Lord, and my daddy's home with the Lord, and there was a lot more that year. We were cleaning up from storms, there were hurricanes, there was all these other things going on, literally hurricanes in a number of ways. And there were times when I didn't praise, I pouted, and there were times when I didn't worship, I whined, and there were times that I wasn't appreciative, I was angry. And if you want to stand here or sit here today and you want to tell me that you've been through tough things and you've never questioned God, then you've probably not really been through the storm. We still have to make a choice. And I remember God used that Kendrick Brothers movie of Courageous, where the pastor gave advice to the father who had lost a young daughter, and he said, "You've got a choice. You can be angry for the time you don't have, or you can be thankful for the time you did have. You have a choice. You choose." Well, Jonah chose to be exceedingly displeased. Not only that, Jonah was extremely angry, right? He was extremely angry. Kara is the word at the end of verse 1. It's translated where it says he became angry, translated from the Hebrew to mean burning, kindled, furious. He was hot. That's what you say when somebody's really steaming. He was hot. Why is he so infuriated? He tells us. He does not leave us to guess. Verse 2, he says, "Lord, I'm going to tell you why I ran from you." Now, God already knew. But he said, "I did not want those sorry people to get another chance." That's the Lewis translation. "I did not want them to be kept from calamity." Now look, he prayed to be delivered from calamity over in the fish's belly. That's Jonah 2, verses 2 and verses 7. Oh God, deliver me. Just don't deliver them. Sometimes we've done that. He didn't want the Ninevites to be kept from disaster, but he didn't want to smell like fish. And we'll come back to the second half of verse 2 next week when we look at what the Lord had done. But for now, suffice it to say, Jonah had some excellent orthodoxy. He had some sorry orthopraxy. In fact, he didn't have orthopraxy. Orthodoxy's right belief. Orthopraxy's right behavior. Watch his orthodoxy. "I know that you're a gracious and merciful God." Check. "You are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Check. "You are one who relents from doing harm." Check. "Good, Jonah, you've got it. Therefore, O Lord, take my life." Wrong. Wrong response to a good and gracious God. You know, we often ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes we also ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? That's essentially what's going on here. Why are you being good to them? Don't you know how wicked they've been and how evil they've been to my own people? Listen to Jeremiah's question, Jeremiah 12:1. "Righteous are you, O Lord." It's funny when the translators write that way. It's like they've got a little Yoda in them, right? "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I pled with you." It's weird, right? I know, you're never going to read your Bible the same again. "Yet let me walk with you." I don't know why I did that. "Yet let me walk, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" You ever felt that way? God, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be right. And yet these guys, they live like the devil. And look at what all they've got. Okay. Psalm 37, a good reminder for you and me. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Watch this. "Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It just causes harm. Evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Sometimes we all get hot when things don't seem fair. You look at somebody who's gotten something they didn't deserve. You or someone you love doesn't get something you believe they deserve. Now, I know sometimes we've all let the green monster get us. Some of y'all right there in that section are looking real holy at me right now. Just right there. Just right there. No, but sometimes don't you look at people and go, "How did they get that?" And that 10th commandment, don't covet, it comes to mind. Look. Galatians 6:7, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap." If they put bad in the ground, bad's eventually going to come up. Likewise, good in the ground, and good will come. But Romans 12:19 and 20, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." That doesn't mean you'll burn them up, right? That means they'll repent. They'll come back to the Lord. Look at verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Really? A big revival's going on and you'd just rather die? I mean, in total self-pity and complete disregard for the Ninevites, Jonah declares he's angry to the point of death. He's at the very bottom of the barrel. He's despaired and despised even his own life. You know, another prophet from the Old Testament said that. His name was Elijah. He was running from Jezebel. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he cried out, "Oh Lord, let me die." God had already given Elijah a tremendous victory. The hand of God had been so obvious in and on and through his life, and yet he prayed for death. Now, I know we would all agree Jonah's been through the ringer. I mean, think about all he's experienced. He was commissioned as a prophet to the most wicked nation known on earth. He ran from God. He faced a storm. He was tossed into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, still had to walk to Nineveh, maybe 500 miles, had to go 45 to 60 miles for 3 days, proclaiming a message of doom and destruction to a wicked heathen nation. He's had it rough. He's stressed. He's worn out. He is exhausted, and he just wants to die. That's it. I quit. I give up. I'm throwing in the white towel, Lord, that's all. I can't do it anymore. And some of y'all have been there. I've already responded to several notes I've gotten this morning from service one. And some of you out there listening, you've been there. You have wanted to throw in the white towel. I would say to you in love and on the authority of the Word of God, God is the sole giver of life, and God alone should decide when it ends. A friend of mine from childhood drove up to his home in 2008 when the economic crash hit our land, and he saw his father hanging from a tree in the backyard. We went up to Central North Carolina to see him during the family time. I didn't even know what to say. But if I could have talked to his daddy, I would have said to him what I'm saying to you. There's always hope. Yesterday it was dark and gray and rainy. But you know beyond the storm the sun was still shining. You know it. You know it's still there. And you say, "But Pastor, it's not just been raining for a day in my life. It's not just been raining for a month or a year or a couple of years. It's been years and decades. The sun is still shining beyond your clouds, and God is still sovereign and on his throne. Trust him, trust him, trust him. Choose to worship him. Choose to show appreciation to him. Choose to praise him. Don't pout. God's got this." You see, the man is stressed. He's out of sorts. He's exhausted. But God is still good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, we'll come back to it next week when we talk more about the Lord. But Jonah's displeased and angry. He's not only extremely angry, he's enormously self-centered. The thing with making decisions like this about life, "Oh God, just let me die," you got to slow down and you got to think about everybody else. "Oh, well, it'd just be better for them if I died." Wrong. Wrong. I could not tell you how many services I've had to do over people that have made that choice to play God, and it's never better for their friends and family. As long as Jonah was comfortable, everything seemed to be okay. He was even happy and grateful. Think about this. He got him a good spot where he could overlook the city. Now, why did he do that? Well, I believe he didn't trust the Ninevites. I don't believe all the 40 days had elapsed, and I believe the prophet thought maybe they'd go right back into their sinful ways, and he was getting his buttered popcorn and his Coca-Cola saying, "All right, let the fire fall, baby. The repentance is not going to hold." I think he wanted to see God's judgment. Unable to imagine that God wouldn't carry out divine judgment on these people, but of course, ultimately, he's wrong and his actions are childish, and he had forgotten that he also deserved death for disobedience, but God had spared his sorry life back in the fish. And Jonah made himself this small temporary shelter to try to block the brutal wind and sun. Maybe his skin had been bleached, we don't know. But this little hut of branches and leaves really couldn't protect him, so God stepped in. We'll talk more about it next week. But basically, you see that God prepared a plant. And the plant was to deliver Jonah from his misery. But notice his reaction. Jonah, end of verse 6, Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, here's something fascinating. If you read Hebrew, you'll find a particular type of construction of parallelism in verse 1. It's repeated in verse 6, but with extremely opposite terminology. In verse 1, you could say he was angry with a great anger. That's kind of the way it's written. Angry with a great anger. You look over here in 6, and it basically says he rejoiced with a great joy. So he's angry over God's deliverance, so very angry that the people will be saved. And now for a little old plant that he had nothing to do with, he rejoiced with a great joy. I'd say that dude's priorities were out of whack. Things are upside down. But the Lord prepared a plant, right? Then the Lord prepared a worm in 7. Then the Lord prepared a great wind in 8. And again, as soon as his plant, his temporary comfort is gone, Jonah wishes for death rather than discomfort. Now listen to me, I'm going to say that again. Jonah wishes for death rather than discomfort. If you're a child of God, sometimes you will experience discomfort, pain, grief, hardship, and heartache. But the Lord repeats his question from verse 4. Verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah never replies. Verse 8, is it right? Again, he asks, is it right, verse 9, to be angry, and then he adds, about the plant. God's about to teach him a lesson. The last recorded words of Jonah the prophet that would stand for thousands upon thousands of years. Imagine, these are your last words. The last words we would ever hear him utter. We don't know what happens after verse 11. The last thing Jonah says, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. I don't want those to be my last words. Yes, God, my way's the right way. I know better than you. I'm angry even to death. He was extremely angry. He was exceedingly displeased. He was enormously self-centered. The pouting prophet still hasn't learned his lesson. He was praying. He was praying for God to take his life. He was praying, oh God, I knew you. Now think about this. Oh God, I knew how good you are. I know how gracious you are. I know how merciful you are. Oh, and by the way, kill me anyway. It's a weird prayer. But maybe some of you have uttered some weird prayers. Do y'all know that great theologian, Garth Brooks? He's not such a great theologian, actually. He's a great country artist. You know that song he wrote years ago? Sometimes I thank God. What's the next line? For unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts. I think he was talking about an old girlfriend, right? Our unanswered prayers. Amen. Wrong, Garth. That's terrible theology. Now, you can like the song, but the theology's wrong. For the child of God, God does not give us unanswered prayers. God says, no. Jonah said, take my life. God said, no. No is an answer. Yes, kids, no is an answer. Sometimes God says, slow. Good question, good request, you're not ready for it. Sometimes God says, grow. Oh, you need to get mature, and then I'll give you what you asked for. Sometimes God says, go. Yes, I'll give you that. So no, or slow, or grow, or go. That was a freebie, not even in my notes. There you go. So God doesn't have unanswered prayers for the child of God. Now, for the non-Christian, you can pray all you want, but you're hitting the ceiling because God needs to hear a prayer of confession and repentance that you want to be saved and give your life to Christ. Otherwise, you're not in the family yet. You're not a child of God. So God needs to hear a repentant prayer from you. And so you keep praying, praying, praying to a God you've never fully trusted yet. But here, I think Jonah's praying. Jonah's upset. Jonah wants to die, but God says no. No, Jonah. It's not your time. And some of you, you've been so upset, you've prayed to die. And if God says no, you better listen to your Father. It's not up to you, because God's never early. He's not going to come and get you before he's ready, and God's never late. He's not left you here unless he has a purpose to leave you here. He wants you here for something and someone. Listen to this great anonymous quote I came across. It says, "The trouble with some self-made men is that they worship their creator." And you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a self-made man. Look at what I did." No, you're not a self-made man or woman. You're God-made, whether you acknowledge him or not. God's given you what you have. Everything good in you and through you is because of the Lord. And D.L. Moody said years ago, "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." And the reality, church, is this, that some of you are pouting and not praising. Some of you may be whining and not worshiping. Some of you may be angry and not appreciative. And I realize you may have extreme challenges and burdens in your life. You may have deep-seated grief right now. You may have lost someone super close to you. But I know that God is still in control. And I know that if your heart's beating and your lungs are taking in air, I know if you can hear me today, that you can hear the voice of the Lord speaking through his word to you. Do you have a right to be so angry over the things that you didn't make? And by the way, the pain you experience over your losses is because of your love. When we lose someone or something, when things don't go the way we think they ought, we experience pain and grief and oftentimes anger, and there are multiple manifestations, but it's often indicative of the love, the joy we had because of this thing or this person most of the time. So you've got to choose to praise rather than pout. You've got to choose to worship rather than whine. You've got to choose to be appreciative rather than to be angry. I show you these things. You've probably seen this before. I had seen it a long time ago, but it so spoke to my heart. I wanted to show it to you guys. I just had to wait for the appropriate time to do it. I have three things in my bowl here, and I have a potato, just a raw potato. I have a couple of eggs down in here, and then I have some coffee beans, and they are fabulous. They smell great, so I don't know what kind of coffee that is they got me, but some coffee beans. And maybe you've heard this, but each of these three items can face the same trial, right? They can all face the boiling water. So the potato, which right now is quite hard and unrelenting, will go in this way. And yet, what happens to the potato if it stays in the boiling water long enough? Yeah, it gets soft. You might even say mushy. You can mash it up with some butter and some salt and pepper, and you have something quite tasty there. But the potato goes in hard and yet becomes soft. It becomes weak. Now, the egg, which starts out quite fragile, goes into the same boiling water, but rather than having a fluidity in it for long, what happens to the egg? That which was soft becomes hard. Yeah, not sure which is which, so I'm not going to do the test and check them. But that becomes hard. And then you take the coffee bean, and the coffee bean, before it's really useful, can't even just stay the bean, right? It's got to be ground up. And when it's ground and made into a powder, then you expose it to that same hot water, and then what happens? Well, instead of being changed so much, it begins to enhance and flavor the boiling water around it. So you think about the three items. Now you've got to ask yourself, am I a potato? And when the heat gets turned, some of you look like this, but when the heat gets turned up, can we still have Mr. Potato Head? We can, right? You don't have to like ex-Potato Head. I don't really care what's politically correct. There's Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. So I don't think they're really gender-specific anyway. So Mr. Potato Head, and you go in all hard and you think you're all that, and then the boiling water comes around your life and there you go, you soften up. And then some of you go into it again with somewhat of a malleable fluid spirit, a sinner that's moving, but then after a death or a breakup or a financial hardship or another trial, you know what happens? Much like Pharaoh's heart, you become hardened. Yeah, it was hard. Man, I'm glad y'all hard-boiled that thing. I didn't do it in the first service. I was too nervous. You become hard. And there's no going back, by the way. Can't turn this one back into soft. And then there's some of you that even when you get ground, even when you feel pulverized, you face the same hot water, but you don't harden up and you don't soften up. You change the environment around you. And the world sees the flavor. And they sense the aroma of Christ on you. When the hour is darkest and the trials are greatest, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Do you lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways, do you acknowledge Him, and do you trust that He will direct your paths? As the band comes to join me for their instrumental, I would just ask you this morning, which one of these are you? You more like the potato? I tend to be more like the egg. If I'm not careful, I tend to harden up pretty quick. Or you more like the coffee bean? Now, next week, we're going to conclude our journey with Jonah. But I really want you to answer this question in your heart before we leave here today. How will you choose to respond when the Lord does something or allows something that you don't understand or you don't like? That's essentially what Jonah was facing. How do you choose to respond when the Lord does something or allows something that you don't understand or you don't like? Pretty simple, isn't it? I've got to make a choice. I'll either be pouting or I'll be praising. Stand with me this morning. Some of y'all have been fighting so many battles and you keep losing and you keep thinking it's just me. I've got to work harder and try harder. I'm going to beg you one more time. I want you to raise the white flag. But it's not to give up on life. Is to give up on your self-righteousness. I'm going to ask you to raise the white flag and admit, I cannot do this on my own, Lord. I have tried it my way. How's that been working out for you? I've tried it my way and I failed over and over and over. And so now it's the time for full surrender. They're going to be playing this song, I Surrender. I give it all to you. Some of you need to be saved. I'm going to give you two chances this morning. In a few minutes, I'm just going to go back there and I'm going to pray for you. You can come up to this front and you can pray, and there will be pastors standing right over here. There's a group of them already and they have counselors near them. You can just go right over there to them and they'll take you out and talk to you. You can wait until Miss Cindy and I are over there in a few minutes. And you can come share with us and let us help you right there. Two chances. Online, you can reach out to us. And I beg you, if I've talked to you at all today, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you've had thoughts of harming yourself, if you've cried out, oh God, just let me die, then would you please reach out to us and let us love you well with the Word of God and the ways of God for His glory and your good. Others of you are saved, but you need to come back to the Lord. Truth is, you're not living in His power. Some of you know someone that's hurting right now, and you need to be an intercessor. You can stand where you are, but I think it's even more powerful for you in your prayer to move, to put feet to it, and to come and pray for that person. Pray for that one struggling. It may be your child, grandchild. It may be your spouse. Maybe your friend or coworker that's really struggling. You may know someone who's faced this thing and taken their life into their own hands, you can come and pray today. But when I say amen, I just want you to know that we're here for you. And if you feel so led, we want you to reach out to us. Even you that reached out between services, thank you for sharing your heart with me and for what's going on in your life so that I can pray better for you. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We appreciate so much that we can gather in this place. A year ago at this time, we were still just recording and sending out the messages, but it's so good to be back together. It's so good to be with brothers and sisters. It's so much better. I thank you for media. I thank you for the technology. I thank you for the thousands upon thousands tuning in every single week. But I'm much more thankful even for the chance to gather. And I pray in the final minutes of this service that you would move people to respond to your call, your invitation. We surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.